I'm sure they've got a new light since I've last preached. It's nice and bright here. It's really a joy to be here tonight. Thanks to Christoph and the team for leading us, singing some great songs of worship to our great God. And let's just pray before we open God's Word. God, it is truly a great joy and a great delight to be with your people, to be here tonight to sing praises to you. Not because we have to stir up our own hearts to sing to you, but because our hearts are stirred because of what you have done for us. You have made a way to save us through your Son, Jesus Christ. You have sent your Son on this great rescue mission to do what we cannot do, like a superhero to come down to this earth and to save sinners, helpless sinners, and we were among them. And by your grace, you saved us, and you've placed us in this beautiful body called the church. And you, Jesus, you're the head of this church, leading this body. And we willingly lay down our lives for you. And it's a great joy and a delight to serve you. And to be reminded that there's absolutely nothing else in this world that can satisfy us like you. Many of us have tried, many of us have seen, and we have failed miserably. We've seen, we've tested, we've seen that there's nothing that brings us greater joy and delight than knowing you, Jesus Christ, and to be known by you. And we give you all praise, in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can open your Bibles at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I'm going to be reading from the ESV translation, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 6. So, John 14, verses 1 to 6. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Only up to verse 6. I want to start off this evening by asking you a question. Is your heart troubled? Is your heart maybe troubled this evening? Well, I don't know about you, but my heart is easily troubled. I read about the falling rand, and my heart is easily troubled. I don't get money from overseas, so that's why my heart is troubled. I read about the falling rand, my heart is troubled. I tend to watch a bit of CNN and even a bit of the Russian TV. It's very interesting watching the two different TV stations. But I watch it a bit and they speak about things like World War III. And my heart is troubled. And to see what's going on in Syria, and to see the fighting and the Russians and the French, and everyone's involved, and to see all of that, it blows my mind, and my heart tends to be troubled. Parents, they think of their kids and their hearts are troubled. Kids, they think of their parents, especially as they get older, and what happens? Their hearts are troubled. Our hearts are troubled over many things. Sometimes it's over our health, if we're honest. Sometimes, especially if you get older, it's getting more troubled as you get older. Last year, the 31st of December, I was sitting in the spur with my kids. I was trying to, you know, get the time to go by. I was watching them. My wife was at work, so I was waiting for the last couple of hours. So I was sitting there at the spur and having a breakfast. And I'm sitting there and I'm waiting and I'm on the phone and my kids are playing and I'm having this breakfast. And the next minute, I just feel these heart palpitations. And I think, whoops, what is that? And suddenly, the more I think about it, the more I think of my kids, and immediately I'm thinking, okay, will someone know that my kids are with me? You know, if someone finds these kids here, or if something happens to me right there in the spur, will someone know that they're with me? Will they be okay? So immediately I'm thinking about them while I'm feeling, whoa, you know, the world's turning, and I'm feeling these heart palpitations. And I don't know if it was because I got an SMS of my funds that went into the account or something like that. But the point is, we're sitting there and we get these heart palpitations, we get, for whatever reasons, and our hearts are troubled. It's easily troubled. Our hearts are troubled when we think of our money, isn't it? Our hearts are troubled when we think of work. Our hearts are troubled because of work. Our hearts are troubled because of no work. Our hearts are troubled over the uncertain future. Troubled, troubled, troubled. And this troubled heart that we all have at times can so easily turn into a heart that is anxious and that is worried. It's just like that, and this troubled heart turns into an anxious and worried heart. You see, there's so much that can cause our hearts to be troubled. And then we get to this amazing passage. This amazing passage with these comforting words from Jesus Christ to His disciples that starts off with these words, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And maybe that's the words that you need to hear tonight. The words that I need to hear regularly. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Now, I just want to give you a bit of context before we get into this passage. Before John chapter 14, Jesus had already told His disciples of the trouble that they were going to face and the difficulties that they were going to go through. Even what seemed to be their strongest disciple, Peter, was going to deny Jesus. Now, that's not a confident booster to the rest, okay? Jesus says, "Peter, you're going to deny me." And the rest of the disciples, they know that Peter's the strong guy among us, okay? Does that boost their confidence? No. If you're in a rugby team or if you're in a soccer team and someone comes to you and they tell you that your captain, although he's very cocky and confident like Peter was, and someone comes to you and they say, "You know what? This team, we've played against them before. They're going to crush your captain." Okay, how does that make you feel? Okay? Not a confidence booster. So that's what happened. What was happening? Jesus had already told His disciples that Peter was going to deny Him and they were going to face trouble. And then Jesus comes and He tells them, not only that, but Jesus comes and He tells them that He was going to go through trouble. But not just that, that He was going to die. Peter's going to deny Him, and Jesus is going to die. So the bad news was coming in quickly. So imagine this, I don't know, it was almost like when you watch the 9/11. We're sitting there, and you see the one plane crash into the building, and it's terrible news. And can you imagine being there and seeing that, or watching the news and being an American, and then you hear this bad news, and the next minute another plane comes crashing in. So the bad news for the disciples was coming in quickly. They were left confused and troubled. Jesus told them that He was going to head for the agony of the cross, that Jesus was going to be lifted up, that He was going to die, and then He was going to leave them. He walked with them for 3 years. And now He's going to leave them. The Messiah, the one that they thought was going to reign and rule right there on the earth, and who was going to overthrow the Roman government, their fearless leader was going to suffer and die, and guess what? They're going to be witnesses of it. They're going to see it. You see, even the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, while He was on this earth, was not exempt from trouble. And His followers, His disciples, they're not exempt from trouble. And guess what? You and I, we are not exempt from trouble. So Jesus tells them that they were going to face trouble, but He doesn't leave it there. He doesn't just say, "Okay, guys, sorry, bad news, you're going to face trouble," and then leaves. No. Jesus comes with a message of comfort before He goes. A message of hope, so that despite their trouble, despite their circumstances, despite their difficulties, their hearts should not be troubled. And Jesus tells them, and He tells us tonight, how to overcome a troubled heart. Because trouble will come. It will come. And when our hearts are troubled, we need to heed these words of Jesus Christ. Because if we don't listen to these words, to not let our hearts be troubled, guess what? It's going to turn into worry. It's going to turn into anxiety. And a life of worry, a life of anxiety, does not please our King. Your trouble is certain, but your heart of trouble need not be certain. But we need to check our hearts. We need to regularly check our hearts, our troubled hearts. Otherwise, it'll turn into worry. I was thinking of an illustration, and I couldn't think, you know, with kids and in kindergarten. And if you've had kids, you know, have your kids ever had lice before? First time they get it, you're like, what? You've got the comb. You tackle that head like that. They don't know what hits them, okay? What's this thing? My kid? No, dirty. What are people going to think? You know, that's first-time parents, okay? But eventually, if it ever happens again, you're just like, yeah, get the stuff up. You've got all this. Everything is sorted, okay? It happens. Kids sleep different places. Head, same. Yes, they get lice, okay? So just get ready for that. And if you were younger kids, you, or maybe the older guys, yes, when you were younger, you probably had lice, okay? Your parents just didn't tell you, or the church, or anyone else, okay? But think about this, okay? So basically, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Why does he say that? Because if you leave the troubled heart, guess what? It is going to turn into something nasty, okay? In the same way, if you've got the nuts or the eggs, I don't know what you call them, you know, they're on your head, they just stick on the hair. Well, they're there. Probably got there by one lice anyways. But they're there, okay? If you leave that nut, egg, whatever it is, unchecked, it's going to turn into something nasty. And that's basically why Jesus is saying, do not let your hearts be troubled, because he knows it's going to turn into something nasty. So what Jesus is saying, deal with the heart now before it gets there. Hopefully you guys get that. Okay, and while you're all itching, and I'm sorry for that. Well, I'm itching. But basically what Jesus is saying, we're all going to have troubled hearts. But if you leave it unchecked, it's going to turn into something. It's going to turn into anxiety and worry. And that is a sin. That is where the sin comes in. To have a troubled heart isn't necessarily sin. To just have a troubled heart. I mean, sometimes if you watch the news, something happens, my heart is troubled. Is that sin? No, it's not. But if I leave it unchecked, it's going to turn into sin. Let me give you an example. Why do I say that just to have a troubled heart does not mean that you are sinning? Okay? Well, because Jesus had a troubled heart. And if having a troubled heart means that you've sinned, then guess what? Then Jesus has sinned, and then we're all in trouble. Because then it means that we're all still in our sin. But the Bible teaches that Jesus had a troubled heart and he was without sin. Turn to John chapter 12, verse 27. Sorry, Luke was another passage that I was... John chapter 12, verse 27. John chapter 12, verse 27. Yet Jesus speaks of his death. In John chapter 12, verse 27, he speaks of his death. And he knows. This is the one who knows the Father better than anyone else. And he knows that he's going to experience the full wrath, the full anger of God the Father on our behalf. He knows he's going to experience death. He knows he's going to experience the judgment. And look at verse 27. Look at what Jesus says. He says, And now is my soul what? Troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour, for this hour. Look at chapter 13, verse 21. Here Jesus speaks of his betrayal. He was going to be betrayed. And he uses the same word. Look at this, chapter 13, verse 27. Or 21, sorry. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. You see, even Jesus Christ had a troubled heart. But if you leave the troubled heart unchecked, it's going to turn into something sinful. Yes, the word of God does tell us in Philippians 4 verse 6, does command us to not be anxious for anything. Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount said, do not worry about tomorrow, because worry and being anxious is a sin. But the word that Jesus uses here for having a troubled heart is not the same as being anxious and worried. It's two different words, two different terms. An unchecked troubled heart will lead to worry, and worry is always a sin. We often forget that worry is a sin. Worry is a sin, and as the one pastor said, he said, worry is a sin that no one is afraid to commit. Now, everyone's worried about everything, but they're not worried about being worried, because that's a sin, and God hates sin. And they're not worried about that. I listened to a Christian radio station while I was driving the one day, and this lady, she was a motivational speaker, or she said she went around, she spoke to people, and she said she spoke to thousands of people. And then she said that she started worrying, and she started being anxious, and then she became depressed, and she couldn't understand this, because she was telling other people how to be successful and how to make it and you know how to be awesome, and you know, this real positive speaking motivational talk. It was on a Christian radio, by the way. So this lady was saying, so I went and I told all these people about how to sort your life out, but in the meantime she was battling with anxiety and fear and depression and all of this. And then she said, and I couldn't get help. I couldn't get help until I realized that it was a disease. And then I could get help. You see what this lady did, and she professed to be a Christian. Never once in this interview did she once mention that maybe her anxiety, maybe her worry was because of an unchecked troubled heart. Never once did she maybe mention, never once did she mention that it was a sin. Never once. Not once did she say that I battled to trust God. That God was in control, even as I spoke to so many people. Not once did she do this. Now, it's easy to look at this lady and to judge her, and I'm not doing that. But maybe you're sitting here tonight and you haven't dealt with your troubled heart the way that Jesus Christ wants you to, and it's led to worry. And if you've been worried before, if you've been anxious before, it does feel like a disease, isn't it? Isn't it? Sometimes you're so anxious, so worried about something, it does feel like you can't control it. It does feel like you're overcome by it. It does feel like it's out of your hands and you're almost crippled by it. That's how it feels. That's why so many people say it's a disease. You can't do anything about it. It almost does feel like a sickness, and I know it's not like a switch that you can just flip. You know, people say, just don't worry about it. And you're like, okay, what do I do? It's like, where's the switch? You can't just flip the switch. When you get kids, you'll see this. I'm seeing this with my kids. My son was afraid of snakes. And I was like, don't be afraid, don't worry, don't be anxious. I can't just flip the switch. My daughter's suddenly afraid of the weather. And I can't just flip the switch. There's a lot that needs to happen. Teaching. I need to help her to see God and a lot needs to happen. So even with this lady and even with my kids, God knows that we are weak. Okay, He knows that we are frail. So when you are battling with anxiety or fear or worry, God knows that we are weak, that we are frail. But do you think that God wants you to stay in that state? That God wants you to be controlled by worry? That God wants you to live that way? No, God wants you to fully trust Him. Okay, as a Christian, as a follower of Him, that's the life, to fully trust Him, to fully rely on Him. Now, it's interesting, I was going through this passage in Psalm 47. If you want to go there, you can go there. In Psalm 47, we see even the psalmist couldn't just flip the switch. Even the psalmist's heart was in turmoil. And even the psalmist couldn't just flip the switch. And the worry and the anxiety was gone. He had to speak to his own soul. He had to give himself teaching on the character of God for God to deal with this. Even look at Psalm 47 verse 5. or 42, sorry, 42 verse 5. The psalmist says this, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" So his soul is in trouble, his soul is cast down, and then he speaks to his own soul. So he says to his soul, he says, "Soul, why are you so cast down? And why are you in turmoil within me? Why is my heart so troubled? Why am I so anxious? What's going on inside of me?" But then he says this. Look at how he counsels himself. He says, "Hope in God." You know what your problem is, soul? You're not trusting God. You're putting your trust in something else. He says, "Hope in God." Then he says, "For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Saying, where does my salvation come from? It comes from God. Now, do you think that was the switch? No. Because look at what happens. Look at verse 11. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for my salvation, my God." If it was a switch, you know, it would have been sorted out in verse 5. But he had to continue to give himself teaching and counsel on this for his heart and his mind to be focused on who God is. Worry wants to take us over. It wants to control our souls, but we must fight this sin like other sins. And remember that at the heart of worry is a lack of faith, a lack of trusting in God and His character, even God's character, as we've heard this morning. You see, ultimately what we want to do is when we are worried, when we are anxious, when our hearts are troubled, what we want to do is we want to be God. And we really put ourselves in the seat of God. And we want to control things. And we want to sort out the world and we want to make sense of things. We want to be God, and instead of pleasing God by trusting God that He's in control of all things, and through that have peace. Now, trouble will come. It is guaranteed. In this life we will have a trouble. We will have trouble, but Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. What that means is, let not your hearts be shaken, okay? Don't let your hearts be shaken. Don't let your hearts be shattered or stirred. Okay, hold on. So are you troubled this evening? Maybe you are. Now what do you do? What do you do? Well, how can you have a peaceful heart? Now we're going to look at three actions. First one's going to be a bit longer, the other ones are going to be short. Three actions to a peaceful heart from the passage. The first action to a peaceful heart is to believe. Look at the passage. The first action to a peaceful heart is to believe. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe. Jesus says, "Do you want a heart of peace? Trust in God. Trust also in me." Once again, what Jesus is doing is he's making a staggering claim of deity. He's saying, the same trust that you can have in God, you can have in me. Do you know why? Because I am God. You can fully rely on me. Jesus, 100% man, yet 100% God. That's what the Bible teaches. Fully God, fully man. You can fully trust Him. Jesus is saying, I'm not just any ordinary man. You know, I can understand it if my daughter is 3.5 years old or turning 4. If she doesn't want to jump, okay, I'm in the deep end of the pool and I say jump. I can understand it when she looks at me and she goes, why in the world would I want to do that? Okay, why in the world would I want to put all my trust in you? But when Jesus says jump, we're saying we're jumping into the hands of God, the Creator, the Sustainer of everything. We're jumping into the hands of God. Now, if you have something, if you have a chair, if it looks like a chair, feels like a chair, it's as strong as a chair, and push on it, what do you have? A chair. What can you do? Rest on it. You can sit on it. In the same way with Jesus Christ, while He was on this earth, if He spoke the words of God, if He did the works of God, yes, He died, but He was raised again, you can fully trust Him because He is God. There is no other. And trust, you can trust that everything will be in His hands. It's a safe place, okay? It's a safe place, it's under His control, and you're not in control. Now that's tough, isn't it? To let go of all control and to hand it over to Christ. It's tough for us because we want to be in control. We want to be in control. But what we need to remember is that everything was okay before you were born. It wasn't like you stepped into this world and suddenly, whoa, things fell into place. you know, you sorted things out. You're like, ah. And your family, man, they just waited for you. It's like, oh, it's chaos. And then you stepped in. Oh, and then everything just, psh. No, it's not like the world waited for you to step in, to take control. No, God, Jesus Christ was perfectly in control before you came into this world. Guess what? You're going to die. For some parents, it's difficult to leave their kids behind, to even think of that. Guess who's going to be in control? Not your kids, not you. God, Jesus Christ, fully rely on Him. He doesn't need our advice. He doesn't need a PA. No, He's fully in control. Now, is your heart troubled this evening? Well, Jesus says, strengthen your faith in Him. Believe His promises. Now, let me ask you this. Is it ever right for a Christian to pretend as if his troubles don't exist? Is it ever okay for Christians to pretend as if their troubles don't exist? No, okay? No, we are realists. It means that if we have problems, we acknowledge them. We acknowledge that we have problems. We don't try to pretend that we don't have them so that they would go away. We don't stick our heads in the sand and just wait for the problems to disappear. No, the problems are real that we face. We don't command our problems to disappear, as in many circles, okay? You try that with your problem called boss. Guess what's going to leave with your boss? Your job. You're going to have another problem, okay? You can't just command your problems to go away. Problem in the name of Jesus, be gone. It's not going to happen. Problem's going to be there, okay? We are realists. No amount of positive thinking is going to make your problems go away. It's not going to make your bank balance grow when you positive think it, you know, to go higher. It's not going to happen. Yes, we are told to pray. That's different, completely different. That, again, shows your what? Full reliance on God, not on self. But in the midst of your troubles, you can have a heart free of trouble. How? By trusting in God. Remember that you've got a great God. Remember this. Remember that your God loves you, that He's cared for you, that He will continue to care for you, that He's always provided for everything that you need, and that He's willing to save you, and that He's able to save. He's not just willing, but He's able to save you. And that He allows even the troubles that you face to work out for your good and for His glory. Believe. That's what Jesus is saying. Believe in God, believe also in Me. And it's not a Hollywood belief. You know, this is not just a, you know, Mariah Carey and a you will when you believe kind of a just believe airy fairy. No, this is believe in something. God is the object of your faith. Jesus is the object of your faith. It's not a Disney belief. Okay? Jesus encourages us to look to Him for the cure for a troubled heart. In Him there is love, there's salvation, there's care, there's grace, there's kindness and hope in the Son. Look at the cross. Look at what Jesus did for you. Look at what He did for us. Do you think He's going to leave you now? I mean, even in eternity past, even as we've heard this morning, even as God chose us in Him before the foundation of this world, okay? Chosen before the foundation of the world. And then Jesus comes to this earth. He dies. He gets raised. He sends people to bring you the good news. You believe, you put your trust in the good news, you saved, you are His child, and now He's going to say, okay, now I'm going to turn My back on you. Do you think it's going to happen? No. Trust Him, believe in Him, grow, strengthen your faith in Him. Old and young, strong and weak, we all have a troubled heart at some point, but the remedy is to trust, it is to look up. I've got a friend who's now clear of cancer, and his wife, every time they go for another scan, she puts this verse on. Or I think I saw it the one time. I don't know if it's every time. But I saw her put this verse on a Facebook status. It's Isaiah 26, verse 3. Listen to this. It says, so how can you have a trouble-free heart? How can you have a heart at peace? Listen to this. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You keep him at perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Amazing passage. God says God is going to keep you in perfect peace. Your mind is going to be in perfect peace because you set your mind, you focus on Him, You trust on Him. You trust Him even in your trials. You see, believers can still have a weak faith even on this earth. Now, God comes, He saves us. Put our faith in Christ, we are His children. Now, we can either trust and rely on Jesus and deal with the troubles that we face, or we can at times not deal with it. We can be anxious, we can have a troubled heart and not deal with it, okay? And have a lack of faith, even as Christians. So even Christians can have a weak faith. And I think we need to understand that. It doesn't mean that we don't have a faith. It just means that we have a weak faith. It takes simple faith to be saved. But then you can be saved and then you can have a weak, immature faith, a baby faith. Or you can have a strong faith that is growing, continuing to trust God. Let me give you this example. You have two people get onto a plane. They both have enough faith to get them on the plane. They get on. The first person gets on the plane, but they're so anxious. They're already white. And they get onto this plane. You know, they look at the wing and they're like, every little bolt that just, they think, what in the world, that's gonna come loose. And the window is just gonna not pop out. And they look at everyone and they put the movie on and it's Final Destination. Man, why is it a repeat? But anyways, it's all these things that just says we are going to fall. We're not going to make it to the other side. And they have no confidence, no trust in the pilot, in the laws of aviation or all of that. They just had enough faith to get on the plane. They're sitting there. They're checking where the bath bag is. They're getting things ready. They say, do you want anything to eat, to drink? They can't even think of food. They're just sitting there. It's like they're taking their tablets. And it's a terrible flight. And it's a long flight. Okay, they're flying overseas. And it's terrible. And eventually they get off on the other side. Then you've got someone else. They get onto the plane. They've got enough faith to get on the plane. But they're trusting everything's going to be okay. Not in my hands. They get up into the sky. They realize, you know what, even while I'm in the plane, even if something has to happen, there's absolutely nothing that I can do about it. What can you do? It's not like you can run to the cockpit and I'll sort this out if something does happen. It's not in your hands. You can do absolutely nothing. So they sit there. They order a couple of drinks and they eat and they just enjoy it. And they're watching movie after movie after movie. And they get to the other side. They rest a bit. And they've had an awesome experience. Two different people on the same flight. Two had completely opposite experiences. And that's the Christian life. You can have enough faith, you're saved, you're a child of God, but then you don't trust God and you're anxious about every little thing and you're worried and it's a terrible experience. God isn't pleased with that. You don't enjoy this life. There's no delight, there's no trust. It's a terrible experience. Or you can say, God, I'm fully relying on you. It's going to be okay. It's never been in my hands. Everything's in your hands. The troubles that I face, it's in your hands, God. It is going to be okay. You love me. You will care for me. And guess what? Satan hates the one and he's pleased with the other. Oh, Satan is pleased when you as a child of God does not trust your Maker. Because he knows. He knows there's absolutely nothing that he can do to take your salvation. He knows that once you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved. It is sealed. You're his. There's absolutely nothing that he can do. But oh, he delights in you not pleasing your Maker and your life being miserable. You as a child not pleasing your Father, not trusting him. But he hates the one where you as a child of God is fully reliant, fully dependent on your Father, knowing that it's all in his hands. He's okay. He's got your back. So how can you have a peaceful mind in your trouble? Firstly, believe in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus says. Now, second thing, the second step to a peaceful heart is to remember. So firstly, believe. Secondly, remember. Second point, remember something. What do you need to remember? Remember, this is not your home. Remember, this is not your home. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus comforts them with the fact that even him going away, even him dying, even him leaving is for their benefit. All of this was for their benefit. Even the worst evil committed ever, the death of Jesus Christ, was for their benefit. And Jesus was going to go away and he was going to prepare a place for them. He was leaving them to prepare a place so that they can eternally be with him. There will be a reunion. As you face trouble on this earth, what you need to do is remember that heaven is your home. This is not your home. Christians have another home. The home that Jesus is speaking of is heaven, and he likens it to a house. That's what Jesus does. If you look at the passage, he likens it to a house. Now, your house, if you've got a house, or if you've, your house is where you should feel safe, isn't it? It's a place where you feel safe, or safer in some countries. It's a place where you can let loose. It's a place where you can be yourself. If you want to see what people are like, go visit them in their homes. Okay, go unannounced. Okay, see what they like. It's a place where you can take your shoes off. It's a place where you're protected by your father if you're a child. You're protected by your father in the home. It's the place where there's uncapped Wi-Fi. Oh, it's just, home is awesome, isn't it? It's great. You can't wait to get there. Heaven is likened to a home. When you think of a house, you think of family, of love, acceptance, permanence. Your home in heaven is all of that and more. That's what Jesus is saying. I don't know about you, but holiday is nice. And maybe some of you are looking forward to holiday, while the others are having holiday. But you don't drive. When you get back from Durban, you don't drive and come home to Pretoria and then stop at Harry Smith and then just say, okay, guys, I think we should stay at Harry Smith. You know, the Wimpy, I love the Wimpy. I mean, it's just amazing, the donkeys and all the stuff there. You don't pitch your tent there at Harry Smith and say, this is great. What do? You refuel to get where? Home. Because you want to get home. You want to get home because you miss your home. Holiday's nice, but man, there's no place like home, especially when you get older. You travel with something of your home, your pillow, and you go home. Why? Because you want to go home to your bed. Sometimes you just miss that smell of your place. Yes, your home has got a smell. Your varsity, you know, when you're at varsity, when you go home, guess what? There's a smell at home. You're like, this is familiar, okay? It's a nice smell, not a stuffy smell, but that's your house. In heaven, in this house, there are many rooms, there are many abiding places, and there's a room that is fit for you, especially prepared for you. It's got your name on it. It's got your name on it. And there's enough place for all. And Jesus went to prepare that place for us, and it's going to be awesome. The other day I was driving, I went to a meeting in Cape Town, and I drove down through Camps Bay and Clifton, and just I had some time, and I just took the rental, and I was like, I had to just see the beautiful Cape, and I just, it's beautiful, isn't it? And I think to myself, wouldn't it be nice to have a place there? I wasn't envying them, I'm content and happy with God's, but I thought, I was driving, and I was like, wouldn't it be nice to have a place there? This is beautiful. It's beautiful. Okay, I'll invite you, if ever. Okay, so just remember that. But the point is, I was driving there and I'm thinking, oh, this is beautiful. But while I'm driving there, I'm thinking, what God has got prepared for us, His children, is even more beautiful. This is not our home. You know those people there? They still have trouble. They can have all those beautiful homes. They still have trouble. They can still have a troubled heart. They still face trouble. When you have troubles in this life, believer, remember that you are not home. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you, and it's already there. But how has He prepared that place for you? He's prepared that place for you through dying on the cross. That's how you get there. It's through His death. It was costly. It cost you nothing, but it cost Him His life to get you into that place. That's your ticket. We need to think about our home that's coming. Much of our worry and our anxiety is trying to be comfortable and trying to settle down in this world. It only brings more trouble. Now the third and the final action to a peaceful heart is to anticipate. Okay, so there's believe, then remember that this is not your home, and then anticipate. Anticipate His return. Look at verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. Jesus Christ died on the cross, He rose from the dead, and He ascended into heaven, and He is coming back to get us. Like I said, He's coming back on this rescue mission. He came on His first mission to save us, and He's coming again to get us, to deliver us. He's coming back, that's what He's saying, so that we can be with Him. Don't miss that part, so that we can be with Him. Heaven will not be heaven without Jesus, okay? We need to anticipate His return so that we can be with Him, so that He can take us to where He is. We must be more excited to see Jesus than that family member who passed away. Isn't it? Sometimes we're more excited to, one day I'm going to see grandma and grandpa, but are we more excited to see Jesus than grandma and grandpa? You must live every day expecting Jesus Christ to return today. And think about this. While I'm watching the news and I'm watching about the terrorists and I'm looking about ISIS and all of that, if I knew that Jesus, if Jesus comes tonight, is there anything to be worried about? Is there anything to be worried about if Jesus comes tonight? Let not your hearts be troubled. Now all of this might be encouraging to you if you're a believer. But maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. You've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And you're thinking, what? Jesus returned tonight. I've got problems. What if Jesus Christ does return today? And maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, I'm not ready. I'm not ready to meet Him. I don't have assurance of salvation. I don't know if I am saved. Well, listen to Jesus' words in the beginning. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. Well, Jesus says, put your full trust in me. I've made a way for you to be saved. I have taken your punishment on the cross, on your behalf. I was your substitute. I've taken the wrath and the judgment that you deserve. I've taken it for you so that you can go free. So that you don't have to be worried. So that you don't have to be anxious. I've done it all so that you don't have to. Trust me. Lean on me. Jesus will forgive your sins. Every single sin that you've ever committed. Even the foulest of sins that no one even knows about. He'll do it. He'll give you a new heart. He will rescue you. He will save you who are helpless. There's only one who can do this for you, and this is Jesus Christ. He can wash away your sins, give you a new heart. He is the friend of sinners. He came to save sinners. He is the way and the door into heaven, and He has the keys in His hands. You must ask Jesus to save you. You cannot save yourself. Have you done this? Jesus said that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to Him. No one can come to the Father except through Him. There's no other way of salvation except through Jesus Christ. I want to close off by this. I read in David Platt's book called Radical. He tells the story of how he was standing outside of a Buddhist temple, and he was standing there. He was on a mission trip, and he sat there and he saw a Buddhist monk and a Muslim. And they were having this conversation, so he was standing close to them. And they were talking about how we all, follow our own path and eventually we get to God. And the Buddhist was saying, yes, we all follow these paths, but eventually we get to the same God. Yes, we serve the same God. And then they asked David Platt, the theologian, this pastor, they said, what do you think about this? And David Platt said, okay, so we are all... And then we all get to the same God. Do I have it right? They're like, yeah, you've got it. So this is what we're saying. And David Platt said, well, wouldn't it be amazing if this God actually comes down and saves us instead of all of us going to Him? And this monk and this Muslim said, poof, that would be amazing. Instead of all of us following our own little path to get to this God, it would be amazing if this God actually stepped down and came to get us. And he said, well, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the one who stepped down to come and save us. Because there's no other way to be saved except through Jesus Christ. Is your heart troubled tonight? Well, believe in God, believe in Jesus. That's what he said. Remember that this is not your home. And then lastly, anticipate his return. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you so much. I don't want to assume that I know everyone sitting here, what they're going through, but I do know that that we need grace, we need forgiveness, Even thinking of why Jesus came to this earth, he came, John says he came full of grace and full of truth, because that's what we need most. We need grace and we need truth. We need someone to save us, because we are such an anxious people. We're such a people who don't rely on you and trust you. I pray that if there's anyone here tonight, God, that doesn't know you, that doesn't have the assurance that they can even one day with full confidence stand before the throne of God and stand before Jesus, that they would trust Jesus. Because those who know Jesus, those who are saved, we know that it is only because of Jesus that we can stand before God. It's only because of the righteousness that He has given to us. Only because of His righteousness that's been attributed to us that we can stand before Him and that we can be saved. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work and comfort and encourage your people through this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.